In the reading a few moments ago that Brother Gary read to us from Psalm 32, I'm not going to read all of it since he read it, but I do want to look at verse 5. When David wrote, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Now, I've underlined the word sin, iniquity, transgressions. These are words that are very similar in meaning. My understanding that the word transgression from the original, that means to commit a sin with the attitude of rebellion against authority. But here's what David acknowledged. My sin. My iniquity. My transgressions. And he said, "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." Sinless perfection is not expected of man in this life. There's only one who lived a perfect life, and that was Jesus. But God has always had some system where a man can obtain forgiveness. We're going to look this morning, if you'll turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1. As we read about David and his sin with Bathsheba, we're not going to read the entire reading that I have up here, but I want to just remind ourselves, just to reflect back at what we have studied before about David and his sin with Bathsheba. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' Then David sent to Joab saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. And so when they told David, saying, 'Uriah did not go down to his house,' David said to Uriah, 'Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?' And Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing.'" What loyalty. What loyalty Uriah had for King David. But then David, in verse 12, said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." And so it was while Joab besieged the city, they assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. And then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people, the servants of David, fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Drop down to verse 26, please. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Don't you know the Lord was very unhappy by what David had done? And then as we look at chapter 12, God sent Nathan to rebuke David, to approach him about his sin. He didn't send him over there and said, I want you to go over and comfort David, but you go over there and rebuke him. You approach him about his sin. In chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And so what he's getting ready to do, he's telling him, in reference to the rich man, is referring to David, and the poor man to Uriah. David's going to understand the meaning of this parable. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall be and lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Nathan didn't go in there to say to David, you know, David, King David, your majesty, there are other kings that do the same thing. You just kind of got caught up into this, but you're not alone. He didn't go in there and say to him that, well, you know, it was a private matter and it has no effect on your ability to be king. As we often hear today among people reasoning about their sin and trying to find an excuse or find some way to get out of it. Or coming into him and saying, you know, David, you have kind of a problem in this area. You have a disorder. Don't we hear that term a lot today among people? People reason that way, but Nathan did not go in there. He went in there to hit David right between the eyes. Here's what you've done. You're the man. You're the one who's guilty. and no one else. Bathsheba was guilty. But I'll say this about David. As we look in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You'll notice in chapter 51 of the Psalms, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." There's those three terms again. Transgression, iniquity, sin. And David is saying that, "Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And down in verse 10, David wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." David did not deny it, what he had done. And he did not attack his accuser, Nathan. He accepted what Nathan said to him. And another thing David didn't do, he did not blame or question the reputation of Bathsheba, her character. They were both guilty. David said, "I have sinned. I have sinned." In James 5 verse 16, the Bible says, as we read in the New Testament, James 5, James said, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Or the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Understand, there used to be a website on the internet called dailyconfession.com. I read about it and decided that I would even see if I could Google it up and see if I could find it. It's still there. I'm not encouraging you to go to it. I just wanted to find out if it was true or not. But here's what they said about this dailyconfession.com. Here's what they advertised. They said, "It's the only place in the world that you can go to truly confess your sins, your transgressions, your humanity in complete anonymity, in complete secrecy. Here you can go and you can confess it all." And the site was very popular from what I've been told. Very comforting to many people, thinking that they could confess their sins without actually having to let it be known to anyone who knew them that they had committed a sin. And so when I went and looked it up, yeah, I noticed people stating things that they had done, but there wasn't anything that I read, and I didn't read very much. I finally just got, it was sickening to read it. It was really not a confession site. It was a boasting site. It was a place where people go and they admit what they've done with happiness, with gladness. "Look what I've done." As if, yeah, I let it be known to people what I've done. I mean, there were people talking about having affairs. Again, after reading a couple of those, I find that I got to get out. This is awful. This is terrible. But this is the way our society is thinking this way. As if, well, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and admit it, but I don't want anybody to know about it. I got to keep it kind of under wrap. David didn't do that. Oh, when he first sinned, following his sin, he tried to cover it up. And there was all this deception that followed, and lies, murder. You know, what kind of people confess their sins? That's the question I'm asking this morning. What kind of people confess sin? Well, look at this question. Why are people reluctant in confessing their sins? Have you ever noticed with your kids or your grandkids that when something is going on that you know that's not, well, let me give you an example. One day I heard a big crash upstairs. And the grandkids were all upstairs. We have eight. And so I knew it was one of seven because the youngest was only 7 months old. So I knew it wasn't her because he wasn't even up there. So out of seven kids, I go upstairs and I want to know what happened. And those kids are all looking around like, are you talking to me? Or then you begin to look around the room and there's finally somebody over there that kind of going like that. Everybody's reluctant to admit that they've done wrong. And just tell me, what happened? Finally, you get it out of them. You get kind of aggravated with them, but then we get over that and we move forward. But I think sometimes the reason why people are reluctant in confessing their faults is their thinking is, it's going to cause others to perceive me as being a weak person. They're going to look at me as being a sinful person or a hypocrite. Oh, I don't want anybody to look at me that way. And one may imagine they are alone in having committed an embarrassing deed. And like, well, I'm all alone in this and I don't want anybody to know about it. And really, when you look at some of the arrangements that are available today in the religious world of the confession booth, where people go in and make a confession, and there's somebody behind the screen. And so here that's been devised so that no one will actually know what I've done, so I won't be branded as a sinner. But really, they're really failing to alleviate the real problem of sin sickness. There is a need to readjust our thinking. As Gary read a few moments ago, but going back to verse 5, David says, I acknowledge my sin. You know, I heard someone say years ago, you can't fix what you don't acknowledge. You cannot fix what you do not acknowledge. But he says, I acknowledge my sin and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David recognized the great blessing of forgiveness, which releases a sinner from the guilty anguish of body and soul. And that can only be attained through confession. You might have heard this, confession is good for the soul. Get it out. Open up. And then here's another question. What does confessing sin indicate? A sinful life or a godly life? What do you think of David, the confessor? Do you think of David as a weak, sinful, hypocritical person? No. He was that before he confessed. Y'all get it? He was that before he confessed. His confession showed his courage. I tell you what it showed. It showed humility. His desire to get right with God. To get that relationship with God back where it was before. The joy that he had before he sinned. His confession lays claim to his forgiveness and marks him as a man after God's own heart. You know, our temptations and sins are common to man. None of us are exempt. We all have weaknesses of one form or another. We all do. And I need to know what my weaknesses are. Because there's somebody working on me, the adversary, the devil, and he knows where the weak spots are too. The terrible things that we fear others may discover about us if we confess are in fact the things that pretty much they already know about us. Our temptations and sins are common to man. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. I knew of someone who was on a business trip and around people of the world, away from home, hundreds of miles away from home, and people asking him to go out with them and have dinner, and then wanting them to go out a little bit later and go out to a nightclub. And even one person of the opposite sex called his room, said, "Are you coming down?" And he said, "No, I'm not coming down. I'll see you all in the morning." And that person hit the floor on his knees and prayed, asking God, "Help me." And he did. And he got up off his knees and realized that was the right thing to do. Because now I can go to bed and get a good night's sleep and face the world again tomorrow. See, God provides a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. When another thing I think about in Romans 3, 10 and 23, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our failings are not unique. They're not rare. We all fail in various ways. Hiding sins only makes our hypocrisy more obvious to others. And so when you think about confessing your sin, there are positive results that come from doing so. That's what King David anticipated upon confessing the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore me. Get me back, Lord, to where I once was with you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And uphold me by your generous spirit." And then I think another thing too. In doing so, you can teach others. He's taught us. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways." I'll teach others who have difficulty like I have. "And sinners shall be converted to you." So there's some positive results that come from opening up and confessing before God. I was reading about a fellow that, and I knew a couple of guys that were like this, but I was reading about someone else who professed to be a Christian who had been stealing from his employer. His conscience got to bothering him, and he realized the only way he could get relief was to confess that he had been doing an offer to make it right. But he was reluctant. His boss was very worldly, and he worried that confessing would ruin any chance of ever bringing this man to Christ. Finally, he worked up the courage to tell his boss everything. His employer's reaction was unexpected. The man looked at his thieving employee and then said something like this, "I always did think you were just a hypocrite, but now I begin to feel there's something in this Christianity after all. Any religion that would make a dishonest workman come back and confess that he had been stealing and offer to settle things must be worth having." And I worked with a couple of guys on the railroad years ago that were Christians that had been doing the same thing. And before they retired, they returned everything that they had taken. They felt the guilt and they acknowledged, "I've done wrong." Let me tell you what, they felt a lot better. They were cleared of that guilt. So what kind of people confess their sins? Going back to Psalm 32, David said, "I acknowledge my sin to you. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." Here's the answer to the question. Godly people do. Godly people are the ones who confess their sins. Those who want to be in favor and in the favor of God. there was a Prussian king called Frederick the Great. He reigned back in the 1700s. And so Frederick the Great was once touring a Berlin prison. The prisoners fell on their knees before him to proclaim their innocence. When I read this, I can just imagine the king walking into the prison and people behind the bars are all getting down on their knees, begging. I took a tour last year of Alcatraz. And I could visualize more about someone behind bars in a place where they want to get out so bad. And yet here comes the king, and he walks in, and they're all getting down on their knees, and they're hoping to be set free, except for one man who remained silent. King Frederick called to him and says, "Why are you here?" And he looked up. He said, "Armed robbery, Your Majesty." And then King Frederick said, "Are you guilty?" "Yes, indeed, Your Majesty. I deserve my punishment." Frederick then summoned the jailer and ordered him, "Release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the fine, innocent people who occupy it." Jesus can free you. Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, can free you, but only if you will admit that you're guilty. And that goes for those who have not obeyed Jesus Christ. Say, "I am in sin. I need forgiveness. What do I need to do?" Come to Jesus. He will save you. Turn from your sin with a penitent heart. Confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, and have your sins washed away in baptism. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Get rid of the guilt. As a Christian, we stumble, we fall. But we've got to admit when we're guilty. And so often we are guilty. Jesus, our physician, will heal you. But only if you can admit that you're sick. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." God's mercy. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, why don't you come now while we stand and sing?